You know, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. And abundance as defined by everything that provides a full life. And money, let's cut to the chase, money can certainly be a part of abundance. But it isn't always a part. It certainly is not the primary or the exclusive part of abundance. Many times money takes away from a full life, and in those cases, it wouldn't be defined as abundance. Money for many people creates fear and leads to loneliness and all other kinds of things. I saw a post online this week about some billionaire that was diagnosed with like pancreatic cancer. I didn't snoops it or anything, so I don't know if it was true, but he was listing all these things about money, and you know, when he found out his life was coming to an end abruptly, he had a different opinion about it. So he was given some advice, and a lot of it followed what you read in the Bible. And money isn't always a blessing. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And of course, this is coming from a very rich man by the name of Solomon, who was giving us this advice. And so, you know, a person that's driven to feed their appetite for money does not receive an abundant life from that money. For them, money is an inescapable curse that they can't break loose from. We can teach about repentance and forgiveness and grace and all of those things. We can teach about the authority that we have under the new covenant. But the thing about that is none of those things makes loving money a benefit to you. For some people, money is the devil. You can be forgiven for hanging out with the devil, but hanging out with the devil will never be a benefit. And so we just need to know those things. For money to lend itself towards abundance, your relationship with it must be correct, and then it certainly can be a part of abundance. You know, when Jesus sent Peter to get money out of the mouth of a fish to pay their taxes, that was a benefit. Having money to pay your bills, that's a benefit. God wants you to be able to pay your bills. Having money to be a blessing to others, that's certainly a benefit. God wants you to be a benefit to others. Money for sure can be a part of the abundance that God wants you to have. But it is bad if you're in love with it. And pretending that you don't love money, that's just what that is, pretending. And so, you know, there's grace for the sin of loving money. God loves you anyway. He isn't mad. He wants you to have money is the thing about that. But people who are in love with their money do not benefit from it. And so they need to learn to love the right things in order for money to be a benefit. And so often we just talk about the benefits and we never talk about the pitfalls. At least it seems sometimes in the new churches. But you do not need to have a lot of money, though, to be consumed by a love for it. You can be penniless and have a deep love for money. And not everyone that has lots of money is in love with it either. And so you're not automatically condemned if you have lots of money. God wants you to have money. And you're not condemned if you don't have money. But you can love money and be condemned in either case. And so it's a matter of the heart. It's possible to love created things and not the Creator. And that's the problem. Still the Creator wants to bless you with abundance. But if you love money and things, you make it impossible for God to open up the windows of blessing. It would be like giving booze to an alcoholic. I mean, for some people, you know, if you bought them a fine bottle of wine, I mean, that would be a blessing, but it wouldn't be a blessing for everybody. And, you know, if God let us have everything that we wanted, if He let you have everything He wants you to have, and sometimes you think you want a lot, well, He wants you to have more than what you want. But if He let you have what you want, especially if He let you have what He wanted you to have, you know, it would destroy you. And it's just like a child, you know, a child, you know, who lets their child have everything. And, you know, show me a child who gets everything, I'll show you an out-of-control child. And so real abundance is the ability to enjoy. Now listen to me, real abundance is the ability to enjoy the process of just being alive. Abundance is not only getting what you want, it's having fun in the journey. God wants your toil to be part of your abundance. He doesn't want your toil to be a part of your curse. And you know, when God created the garden, He put man in it to keep it and to take care of it. It wasn't like we were going to run around all day with nothing to do. But you know, in the world, you know, toil became a curse, and part of the abundance that Jesus did for us is He removes the curse from our toil. But toil is part of our abundance. God wants your toil to be a part of your abundance, not your curse. Being able to cook for your family without feeling sorry for yourself, being content rather than malcontented, you know, with your lot in life. That's abundance, because there's a lot of malcontented people. You know, a fool will put off his peace, you know, for another day. In other words, while he strives to change his fortune, and then when he does, he's no happier. And so, you know, he put off his peace and happiness for a day in the future, and then he toiled and worked really hard to get there, and then when he got there, he wasn't any happier. That's not an abundant life. That's just being tricked. A person can wallow in their unsatisfactory life, dreaming of another life, begging God for another life, living in discontentment, living in the reality of lack, while holding on to this dream that they believe would make their life perfect. But then, if their dream comes true, it turns out to be a disappointment. And so they wallow in their discontentment and until another dream pops up. And, you know, it's okay to have a dream. People perish, you know, without a vision. But you never want to sacrifice today's peace. You never want to put off your satisfaction while you're waiting for tomorrow's dream to come true. There's nothing wrong with a dream. You need to have a vision for your life. You know, in your dream, you know, you imagine how happy you're going to be. You know, you project that. And you imagine having peace and satisfaction. And it's going to be so nice when that day comes. You know, the dream is okay, but putting off the peace that you imagine having on that day, that's what's wrong. You shouldn't put off the peace that you imagine having when your dream comes true. Putting off the happiness that you imagine having on that day. That's what's wrong. Take hold of peace and happiness today. Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your happiness. Don't spend your time between now and the time that your dream comes to pass discontented, dissatisfied, crying and moaning, unhappy, without peace. You know, between today and the time that your dream comes to pass, that's a time of toil. That's what we refer to. We're talking about toil. That's just what I do. I have this dream. But between right now and the coming of my dream, there's this thing called toil. Toil is what you do on your journey. Toil is what you do while you're waiting for the manifestation of your dream. Toil is it's your life. It's part of the process. Be satisfied with your toil. There are meals to be fixed and laundry to do, hours to put in at work. Most people toil in resignation. They resonate, you know, to the fact that, you know, their dream's not going to come true or something like that. They do what they do because they don't have a choice. They do it because they have given up on their dreams. They make toil part of their misery. They feel sorry for themselves in their toil. They don't realize that their toil is as valid as the accomplished dream. Your toil between now and getting to your dream, the toil that you do today, it's as valid as the day that you achieve your dream. The day you spend on your journey is valid as the day that you arrive. And we should not procrastinate in our peace and our happiness and our victory, putting it off to someday that we think that we're going to arrive and then we're going to possess it, because that is how a fool walks. The second play of the second drive in the second half is as valid and meaningful as the last play that wins the Super Bowl. All of it. If you can't understand that, then you're being robbed of the abundant life every single day. Don't subjugate your peace and abundance to a set of circumstance that's off in the future. Don't subjugate your happiness to the day that you arrive at your dream. Take hold of your abundance today. Celebrating the journey is an attitude of the heart. When you can be satisfied with your journey, as much as you anticipate you will be when you arrive where you want to go, that's an abundant life. That's the place that you want to live in. You know, a lot of people, they let the devil steal their peace and their joy and their satisfaction. And, you know, he shows them a picture of their neighbor with more stuff. It's as simple as that. You can say it in a thousand ways. And, you know, they're younger or they're stronger or more beautiful or they have better toys, a better home, more friends. They're not lonely like I am. And so they lay there in their misery, crying out to God. Maybe they might try going to church, or they join a gym. The clock is ticking away as they try to hide from their discontentment. And then when they hit a real low spot, then maybe at their lowest point, they have this dream. This answer kind of comes out of the mist. And it seems to them that they have been given a divine answer from God. You know what? And they might have. They actually might have received an answer from God. And suddenly they feel hopeful. Or they almost gave up. They, you know, hope is alive. But then what happens? Then they're confronted with the process. They're confronted with the toil that takes place between the moment they have the dream and the coming to pass of the dream. The process of getting from where they are to the day their dream will come to pass. They're confronted with a time to toil. And for some people, they've turned their toil into a curse. They think it's a curse. And soon they're blue again. And the devil's stealing their joy and their peace. And so what happens is people will get into the habit of letting go of one dream only to replace it with another. The next vacation, the next weekend, the next relationship, the next pay raise or promotion, the next job, the next toy. And so they chase wind. Because the day the dream comes true is no better than today. But in their minds, they imagine that it is. And so they sacrifice their peace, their joy, they sacrifice the victory that they have today because they think toil means loss. They don't realize that their daily toil is as valid as reaching their dream. They should be living today in the peace that they anticipate having on the day their dream comes true. You know, if you imagine that you're going to be just so happy, well, just go ahead and be happy today, that happy today. You have as much reason to be happy today as you do on the day you think your dream's going to come true. They're robbed because they don't know what to be thankful for. They don't realize the blessing is in the process. The blessing is in the breath that they're taking. Have you heard the story of the prodigal son? How many have heard that story? I want to read it to you from Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided the property between them." Now pay close attention to this. Who received their inheritance? Was it the younger son? Or was it both sons? He divided his property between them. They both received an early inheritance. And as Christians, you know, we've received an early inheritance also. Both sons received their inheritance early. Going on to verse, whatever that is, 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in the wild living. Now, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" And so this younger son, after squandering his wealth and making a mess of things, he hit bottom. And he's toiling away in his misery. And that's when he has the dream. He thought, you know, he had a thought, a perceived solution. "I will be my father's slave." And so often, that's nothing, that's what our dreams that we have. They're nothing more about dreaming to be a slave. The Father wants so much more for you. The one valid dream that you can have is coming to Jesus. But even in that, there's a process. I mean, you don't get straightened out overnight. It takes time to renew your mind. Anyway, going in on verse 20, it says, "So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." You see, the problem isn't having a dream. The dream that Jesus has for you surpasses the one that you imagine anyway. And that's you know, Your dream is to be a slave, and he wants to make you a son. You want to be like a rich person on earth. You want to be like your neighbor. Jesus has much more in mind for you than that. He has in mind his best robe. He wants to put a ring on your finger. He wants you to have the best feast, the best love, the best friendship. Don't let the peace and the happiness Jesus wants you to have today be held hostage to some earthly dream. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." See, the other son was angry. Why? Because he feels slighted. I guarantee you that there are plenty of believers who walk around feeling slighted. They feel robbed and abused. Their peace and satisfaction with life has been robbed from them. They feel that way because they think someone else is receiving a better deal. And to make it worse, more has been given to someone less deserving. But the older son made this mistake. The father had divided the inheritance equally a long time ago. The elder son received his inheritance and rights when his younger brother did. But because he stayed with his father, he still had his. And it had multiplied. He could have had a calf and a feast and as many rings as he wanted. Whose fault was it that he lived below his privileges? If God has given you your inheritance and placed you above the angels in heaven, whose fault is it that you feel underprivileged? Whose fault is it that you do not live in the reality of your privilege, in the joy of your privilege, in the satisfaction of your privilege? If you still live like a slave to your father, that's what he said. "I've been here, I've obeyed you, and I've done all these things. I've just been acting like your slave." If you just act like you're a slave, whose fault is that? Crying out and unhappy because you think that you have received less, letting the devil holding on to your joy. Not only are you robbed when you live this way, everyone else is robbed also. While you're in your cocoon of despair, no one is receiving the benefit of your light. No one is feasting at your feast. It's like you're dead. You sold your peace off into the future, waiting for a dream to come to pass. when it's already yours. I've had a dream for over 50 years. God gave me a dream when I was 12 years old. I wanted to serve him as a minister. And I wanted to be a part of a vibrant family full of life. And the process has been long. I haven't always rejoiced. But God has given me a family of people that I love and who love me. And so for me to live in discontentment, I mean, to me that would be like, that's just be like spitting on the gift that God has given to me. Just to go around without any kind of thanksgiving or spark in my life or any kind of thanksgiving. You know, not to project any kind of hope when God has been so good to me. I mean, that's just not me that suffers. I cause the people who watch me suffer. I still have a dream. My dream today is for our family to grow. My dream is to see you living in victory. My dream is for God to put in me the qualities that I skills that I need in order to benefit a large family. My dream is to be faithful unto the end. And I know that takes the grace of God. Toil comes in many forms. For many Christians, toil is living behind bars. Many Christians must toil in injustice. Many toil while their wages are being robbed. But none of those things can steal the abundance that comes from a Christian's toil. Read the story of Joseph. You know, and there's all these things in the Bible about when you work, don't work, you know, for an earthly master, but work for Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a slave behind bars or where you're at. Do what you do every day for Jesus. Most Christians in America live with, most Christians in the world, I should say, live with much less than what we have. How can we explain having a lack of joy to them? If you had to justify, you know, your dissatisfaction with life to some other people, how would you do that? How can we explain feeling so beat up when we have so much to be thankful for? How can we explain thinking that our toil is so burdensome when they would consider it a miracle to have your life? Why do we so easily discount our abundance? Why do we ignore our great benefit? Simply because we're waiting for a day that's in the future somewhere. How could God give us more? How could God giving us more possibly be a solution for our unhappiness when we have no concept of the abundance we've already been given? It's an illusion. Abundance starts when you understand what you already have. Toil in faith. That's your way of being a light. Just do the things that you do every day. Just do them in faith. Be glad for the toil that you do. Don't let your toil become a burdensome work. Don't let it become part of the curse. Don't let your abundance be held hostage by things that have no meaning. Toil is the privilege of taking a breath. God wants you to have an abundant life. He really does. He wants you to have an abundance of everything. He's paid for your abundance. He's given you rights to abundance. And you already have abundance. And we should never sacrifice the advantage that we've been given. Put it off to a dream. We have a dream that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to set straight everything that's wrong. going to be the final victory for Christians. When all justice, pain, hurt, and tears are wiped away. When the Satan and all of his devices are done away with. And, you know, we return to Eden, so to speak. To the life that he meant for us to have. We have that dream. But we don't put off the peace and the joy and the victory today, living in misery and tears and beat up, waiting for the day that Jesus comes back. Our victory already belongs to us. We already received the inheritance. And so we just need to be happy with the process. And every day is a good day. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know there is no greater toil than the toil of a mother. How often they must be tempted to feel disadvantaged, forgotten, second class, abused, or any other number of things. And yet I know that those feelings are not reserved simply for mothers. But Lord, I specifically hold them up today. Father, that you would encourage them. That when they peel a carrot, they're doing a good thing. When they clean up after a child who's vomited all over the place, they're doing a good thing. Lord, we're doing a good thing when we take a breath. We're living. We're answering the call. We're walking in the victory that you've called us to. Thank you that we have a process. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to toil in your kingdom. That our lights might shine today. That we might bring hope where there's despair. Answers where there's questions. Peace where there's turmoil. Thank you so much, Lord, that we would be thankful in all that you've given to us. Excited every day because we know that the victory is already ours. Father, thank you so much. In the days that we live, we are not those that become confused. We're those, Lord, that are renewed. We're not those that shrink back, but Lord, we're those that march forward, stand taller than ever before. Lord, we pray for people all over the world, especially saints, that are under so much more pressure than anything that we've experienced, that suffer from so much more injustice, pain, hurts, disappointments. Where the enemy and his army has lined up against them, Lord, we speak now in Jesus' name. Release them, let them go. Father, we thank you that you send ministering spirits and ministers and people of courage and light to witness to them. That they might be able to experience joy and peace in their life this very moment. Help all your children to know that if you love them, if you're for them, then who can be against them? Father, keep us. Your word is said. The one who's started the work in us is faithful to complete it. Thank you that it doesn't depend upon us, but upon what you've already done for us. And we have the courage, Lord, to take hold of our inheritance and what belongs to us. The joy and the peace. And let us let go of those things that so easily distract us, deceive us, rob us, cause us to be slaves to elementary principles. Thank you so much, God, for the privilege of sharing your word, your love, May we all be blessed today. God bless you. I love you guys so much. If you'd like prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you.